It's showtime.
Conversation cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Yeah, howdy. Yeah, that's really annoying, isn't it? Oh, God. Once I, you know, once we get the intro out of the way, I'll get into the chat room and make the auto run go, audio go away. And Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. We'll get that out of the way early. Let's do that. It's the 11th day of April, 2018. This is The Horn. Head On Radio Network isn't where we live because it's down, it's busted, it's broke, it got hacked, it's ruined, it's whatever. And someday it'll be back. But headon.live is where we live right now. That's the only place to go to get the stream because the White Rose Society stream is kaput. Stream server problem. I've been communicating off and on all day with Ben about that. And there's something sideways there. So, as I noted on Facebook and as I noted on Twitter, and you know, okay, so now we all hate social media. We got that. I understand, but it's still the best tool I have for letting y'all know what's going on here when things go sideways, as they often do. Because after all, this is a broadcast operation that runs on the last thread of a pair of frayed and dry rotted shoestrings on a pair of Chuck Taylors from 1969. The only way to get the stream right now is headon.live. And the alternate tune-in address, just search for Head On with Bob Kincaid. According to Brother Deacon Asa, there's a secondary tune-in stream that runs the headon.live stream. But we're live and cooking with gas on the headon.live stream, which is just magnificently reliable. And it's running, and it's cooking, and we're doing fine, and I'm trying to get myself into the chat room. The brand new chat room works like a charm. Got to go to headon.live for that too. And you okay, on TuneIn, if you want to find the alternate stream, you search for The Horn. T-H-E, capital H, capital O, capital R, capital N. The Horn. And yeah, see, there's that. How do I stop this? The playback audio. I don't know. Now, let's see here. Yep. And wow, we got a great crowd in the chat room. Let's see, if you wander over to headon.live and click on the chat room, you'll find yourself greeted by Anatole and Foam Cups and Hoghead and Squeaky and Super Soul Man. That's a new name. Hi, Super Soul Man. And VT Blom. So enjoy. Jump in. The conversation there during the program is fine, and we don't have the problems we had with the old chat room, not liking Java and not liking Apple users and things like that. So, be happy. It just picks up the podcast. Also, by the way, at the at headon.live, oh, there it is. Stop it, Bob. Yeah, there we go. The auto player is right there under Listen Live, by the way. The podcast, the most recent podcast, is available there as well. And you'll also find, and it's all just right there, a matter of scrolling on down, there's a PayPal button and there's a Patreon button. And it would be really great if this community would make a lot more use of either or both of those. The Patreon campaign is for people who despise PayPal, because I get emails, Bob, I can't believe you use PayPal, man, that's evil bastards. Well, you know, it works, and I, you know, can't run the program on admiration and so forth, so we use PayPal. And by the way, all financial institutions are to one degree or another evil. So it's just a matter of figuring out which devil you want to dance with. But anyway, PayPal is there, and Patreon is there. Patreon, as I said, is for people who can't stand PayPal. It's easy. The Patreon subscriptions come out on the first day of every month. And I try to make sure I thank folks who I thank you all who are part of the Patreon campaign, as well as those who participate via PayPal. Our PayPal subscribers, partial sponsors for this evening, there are six of them. Christopher in Oregon is one. Thank you, Christopher. Thank you to Mary Bell in Kansas. Thank you very kindly. Thank you to Brendan in Oregon, as well as thanks going out to Paul from Parts Unknown. Thank you, Paul. And thanks very kindly to Tony in Chico, one of our longest standing subscribers. Thank you. And thank you to John in Maryland. Thank you, John, very kindly for your subscription. You are all partial sponsors of the program this evening, and you are deeply appreciated. Now, it's midweek, and we find ourselves trying to finish up with the fundraising from, you know, last week, this week, because remember, I wasn't supposed to be here. I was supposed to be in Washington, D.C. I'm not in Washington, D.C., et cetera, et cetera. Busted molar, trying to baby that thing, take care of it until I can get it yanked out. Good. So we have raised this week a grand total of, because we didn't finish this week last week. We finished last week with 400 and some odd. But anyway, we've worked our way down, thanks to Steve and Ms. Karen and Little Cletus and Little Twiggy, worked our way down to $291. And that would get us finished with this week's fundraising, $291. And then we can start on next week's and whatever. And if we wind up with extra days beyond the week that the subscribers knock down, then those days are fundraising free broadcasting, which is awesome. Okay, so hopefully that makes some degree of sense, but we got $291 to go. $291. $29.10 times 10. Or 29.1 people times 10. Dollars. Etc. And if we knock that down, it would be awfully helpful. It really, really would be awfully helpful. Let's see if Marty has made this any clearer. Right. In other words, except for HeadOn.live, things are foobar. That is precisely it. Well put. Well put. That almost has a sort of Zen purity to it, Marty. Thank you for putting it that way. Okay, so there we go. So I guess we're all set. And, you know, the little old blue-haired ladies were caught out this week because they weren't counting on having to do a fellowship dinner, seeing as how I was going to be off on a missionary trip to Washington, D.C. And so they had to move into sweat condition alpha when it turned out that I was going to be here. But they're a creative lot, the little old blue-haired ladies and the little old blue-haired men who help out down in the fellowship hall kitchen. And so while it's not a 19-course, overblown, overdone, burnt to a crisp kind of meal, such, you know, fit for a Trump. Yeah, right, that's right. VT Blom pointing out, FYI Nation also has the stream running on their TuneIn feed. Yeah, because they pick up from HeadOn.live, too. Yes, thank you for the reminder, VT Blom. So they did what they do oh so well and improvised. And so, consequently, and they were trying to deal, you know, trying to figure, you know, what can Bob stick in his maw and not drive himself up the wall with pain. So there was some yogurt stacked up in the fellowship hall kitchen, and there was there was some Jell-O, but they did homemade sloppy joes, and let me tell you, when the little old blue-haired ladies set their minds to making sloppy joes, well, goodness gracious sakes alive, the trick to the sloppy joes they make is they add a little bit of ground sausage into the ground beef, and then they don't use any sauce out of a can. They build their sauce around it. Mm-hmm. From scratch. Yep. So, they're yummy. Sesame seed buns, and they toast them. They'll just pull them out of the bag and throw them on a plate like they don't give a damn. They're gently toasted there in the industrial ovens of the fellowship hall kitchen. Mm-hmm. All stainless steel and everything back there. Oh, yes, it's a very professional operation. But, you know, some mushrooms and celery and onions and bell peppers chopped up in the homemade sloppy joes, and they make their own sloppy joe sauce out of tomato and mustard powder and a little bit of molasses and various and sundry spices. Oh, it's good. It's good. They even do a spicy versus a wimpy sauce for. I always go for the spicy, but you know there was they had some green salad alongside it. When they improvise, you know it's standard fare, but it's damned well edible. You know, some green beans canned from last year's garden. They brought that out. Some canned corn, some succotash, great big vats of it, and so we had ourselves a darn fine little fellowship hall, kitchen fellowship, prayer meeting Wednesday meal. And then the dessert, well, I got to talking about all the pesticides on the strawberries. And so lo and behold, the little old blue haired ladies wanted to make sure that I knew that they were listening. So, they spent considerable amounts of time putting together, making a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful buttery golden yellow pound cake, which they then covered with fresh-cut strawberries that they'd let marinate in sugar and make their own sugar syrup and everything, whipped cream on top. The deacons went out of their minds. And I had to kick one on up the stairs because he was standing there licking the last remnants of strawberry juice out of the bowl. It was disgusting. Can't turn your back on the deacons for a damn minute around here. But they all eventually did trundle their massive bulk up the stairs and went out into the parking lot to smoke with the sinners. Brother Deacon Asa, I'll have you know that Chip Chop Ham has never entered the fellowship hall kitchen. Never, not once. No, sir. No, sirree. Mm-mm. No way. But there was this picture of Trump, a sculpture of Trump, made out of lunch meat, particularly chip-chop ham. It was a hell of a thing to have to see it, like, right before bedtime. You know how it is with me and dreaming and stuff. And all night long, I was pursued by this giant Trump monster made out of lunch meat. God almighty, it was revolting. Oh, yeah, you get the idea. But no, they went up there and they went to smoking with the sinners until Sister Carol Baker showed up at the vestibule door with the Horn renewable, sustainable, solar-powered cattle prod, just crackling away at those little electrodes on the end, and they noticed it, and they're well-trained. They're better than Pavlov's dogs. No, I'm not taking pain meds again, Steve. Steve from Georgia Stan. Bob, are you taking pain meds again? No, I'm a prolific dreamer, and I got to be careful what kind of images go through my little orbs right before bedtime, because they'll find their way into my subconscious, and no, there's the only pain meds I'm taking right now is ibuprofen, and you know, the occasional Orajel shooter. Eesh. No foam cups, it ain't mescaline either. Dude, the walls are breathing. Kill. Yeah. No, none of that either. I'm retired from that. My life is weird enough. I don't need to enhance the weirdness. I just embrace it as it occurs naturally. But they crushed out their cigarettes, and that means Brother Deacon Gerald will be out there with the chairman of the Building and Grounds Committee. He'll have somebody from Building and Grounds out there sweeping up their butts and the sinners' butts, and not like that. Now quit that. And they went rushing through that vestibule door, past Sister Carol, past the Horn sustainable, renewable, solar-powered cattle prod, past that desiccating bowl of butter mints, and on down the center aisle. They gathered right here in front, and, you know, they've gotten the night off recently. But they're going to have to work tonight, because we got $291 to raise, and it would be awfully good if we could go ahead and get that done. So, well, I'll just get them, we'll call the Minister of Music forward for the offertory hymn. And let me remind you, brethren and sistren, with every head bowed and every eye closed, except for the one that you keep scrunched open just a little bit to make sure you don't get cronked in the head with that big old heavy brass velvet-lined plate there as it comes by you in the pews. You don't want to get hit with that thing. The head injuries are terrible. Take it, push the little PayPal button in the bottom and pass it on. Push the PayPal button and pass it on. Push the PayPal button and pass it on, brethren and sistren, so that we can keep paying the bills here and stay on the air as things seem to just fall apart all around us. Mm-hmm. With that having been said, Brother Minister of Music, if you would come forward and lead us in the offertory prayer.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen! Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, he's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mersey dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy divey, a kiddly divey too. Wouldn't you, brethren and sistren, wouldn't you? Oh, I'm calling you to get up out of your seats and on to your feet, brethren and sistren. And scrunch and screech and wiggle and waggle and waddle in betwixt the people and the pews and the back of the pews in front of you, and move real careful so there's not any more pews in the pews, and watch where you stick your face and move without rhythm so you won't alert the worms. And then come on down that blood-red aisle and fall, glory, amen, upon your knees at the altar, and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel, hallelujah, the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonist, Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Magnificent Maharaja Bob Kincaid, and this here's Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Amen, hallelujah, glory, brethren and sister, and I'm so glad you're here with us this evening. Yes, I am, because we have tales of great faith in action to share this evening as we review the news from the religion industry. Amen, glory, hallelujah. Yes. So, brethren and sistren, understanding as we do that we have much work to do on this prayer meeting Wednesday, Let's start over there in Rome, Italy, not Rome, Georgia, Rome, New York, or Rome anyway. Rome, Italy, Babylon on the Tiber, as the church fathers considered it, not really, just the crazy one, John of Patmos, sitting there playing with himself on a miserable rocky desert island because nobody could get along with him, and they just made him go away, and he hallucinated his brains out, and his hallucinations continue to cause problems for us to this here very day. Heck, glory. There has been an arrest in Roma. In particular, Vatican police. Who knew? Vatican police have arrested a priest there, suspected of being in possession of, imagine this, a priest in possession of child pornography. But yes, among other things, up until he was recalled to Rome last year by the Holy See, he was a diplomat in the Vatican Embassy right here in Mirca. the greatest country in the history of the world on earth, now, today, forever in the universe, under God, amen. Yes, he worked right at the Vatican Embassy in Washington, D.C. We're talking about Italian Monsignor Carlo Alberto Cappella. If he goes to trial, it will be the first time out of God knows how many dirty priests that a courtroom in Vatican City has actually seen a criminal process against a perverted pedophile priest. It kind of had to happen because the United States and Canada were both investigating. And, well, they finally had a law they could work with at the Vatican because back in 2013, I didn't say 313, 2013, it took them 2,000 years for the church fathers to get around to making a law like this. But back in 2013, the Vatican passed a law that made it punishable for anyone to distribute, disseminate, transmit, import, export, offer, or sell child pornography. Because up until 2013, that was okay for people to do in the Vatican. You reckon they had, like, bubblegum cards? Hard to say. Among other places, besides the United States, the Cappella, Monsignor Cappella, he's been a diplomat in India, in Hong Kong as well, going all the way back to 2004. You know, back when it wasn't illegal for Vatican folks to possess child pornography. That's the one that just sort of makes me go just a little bit cross-eyed, the idea that it was okay to possess child pornography until 2013. I really can't reiterate that well enough. At present, he is being held in a cell, as of the writing of this story. He's in a cell in the Gendarmerie Barracks in the Vatican. That, according to the press office of said Vatican. He had to get to Rome lickety-split, though, because the U.S. State Department had notified the Vatican about, quote, possible violation of laws relating to child pornography images, and so Monsignor Cappella took it on the lam and skedaddled. And then police in Ontario said they'd issued a warrant for Cappella for allegedly uploading child abuse images from a social network platform during a visit to a place of worship in Canada in late 2016. Because I guess he was afraid he wouldn't... Oh my God, really? You're visiting another church and... pardon me a minute here. Before I put on the vestments and start passing out the magic crackers and the magic wine, you got a computer around here? Here, let me just get my thumb drive out. No, really? The Canadians were convinced by a demonstration of evidence that he had that Monsignor Cappella had uploaded child pornography at a church he was visiting there in Canada. And so he did. He took it on the lam, and he made it all the way to Vatican City, where he could be protected and not subjected to a gazillion years in prison. The United States has asked for judicial immunity to be dropped, but the Vatican said, no thanks, we'll not take care of this on our own. This problem just won't go away.
It's not limited, though, of course. I should make clear. It is not limited to Roman Catholics. Not by a long damn shot. It's a problem for it's a problem for Protestantism as well. According to the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, Paul Edward Acton Bowen. Now he's 37 years old. He's not a Monsignor with the Vatican or anything. No, he's just a good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical Christian youth minister. Okay, can we just take a minute here? Jesus, God, I'm thank God we're not doing video. I just caught myself doing the little weird ass, you know, thumb and index finger hand gesture. Oh! The Trumpiness is like just creeping subconsciously into our. You know, whether he leaves or not, much more of this, and in 8 years' time, there'll be, you know, little toddlers walking around saying, "Believe me, it's fabulous." Just because it's, you know, that stuff worms its way into the hive mind. Yeah. Paul Edward Acton Bowen of Southside, Alabama, has been under investigation by the local police authorities for several weeks. Captain Greg Rector, almost killed her. Sorry, never mind. Doesn't work that way. Bad punchline. Captain Greg Rector said, "This is certainly one of the more disturbing cases we've investigated in quite some time. Mr. Bowen is in a highly respected position of influence, and he is trusted by many. We believe he betrayed that trust in the worst kind of way." How? Well, he is charged and has been arrested on an allegation that he sexually molested a boy who was known to his family. That arrest happened yesterday. Booked on charges of sodomy, sexual abuse, and enticing a child for immoral purposes. And he made bail, though. Don't worry. He's not sitting there like St. Paul ministering in prison or anything. He made bail. Because you can sexually molest a family friend's little boy and be charged with sodomy, sexual abuse, and enticing a child for immoral purposes. And it's only going to set you back $90,300 in bail. The most we know about the victim is that he's between the age of 13 and 15, and frankly, we don't need to know any more. That young man has had his life turned upside down. Not by the criminal charges, but what this man of God did to him. You know, because Jesus is love. The idea that Captain Greg Rector is surprised to the extent he is. You know, just once, you'd like to see a police officer make one of these collars and see what I did there? Collars. When the reporter shows up and says, "Well, you know, it's not really surprising. These gospel sharps are forever sexually abusing little children. And, you know, sooner or later I knew I'd have to handle one of these cases myself. So, no, I'm not surprised at all. Youth minister." He's also the founder of Acton Bowen Outreach. A ministry, and it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Yes. Their website went down the memory hole as of this morning.
It described Brother Bowen as co-host of Top 3 on the Juice TV network and a contributor to Fox News, although it's just a Fox affiliate there in the general Birmingham area. He calls himself a faith and religion correspondent. Fox News, meanwhile, got busy lickety-split over in the PR department and issued a statement saying, Paul Edward Acton Brown is not and has never been an employee, correspondent, or contributor at Fox News. So he's, you know, a liar, too. Nope. Because, see, they got other problems there at Fox News TV Radio Rwanda HQ. At this point in time, if you've been sexually abused by somebody there, you've got to take a number. By the way, a court has ruled that no, Bill O'Reilly can't keep the reasons for his settlements out of the public eye since he started running around calling the people he sexually abused liars. If you want to look it up, it's right. It's there. I don't have the stomach for it right now. Imagine this. Paul Acton Bowen, youth minister, evangelist, would do public speaking engagements something like 20 times a month, according to his website, in churches, camps, conferences, school assemblies, and more. Imagine all the opportunities he had to molest little boys. You wonder if there'll be more disclosures that follow this. Among other things, according to the Gadsden Times, Bowen spent 7 years on the staff of a church in Etowah County, Alabama. You know, home of who? That's right, Roy Tolamore. Roy Tolamore, who wants to have his trial with Lee Korfman move to Etowah County. Maybe. Oh, my God. Yeah. But that was back before he started his ministry. And back in 2012, the story said that he was on his way, getting ready to head off to London, England, so he could be a chaplain at the Summer Olympics. You know, probably just a chaplain to all those yummy young boys in need of spiritual guidance. Didn't particularly want to minister to the little gymnasts and stuff. Never mind, the little female gymnast had problems of their own with the doctor. Among other things, he authored something called Moment, a 21-day journey for students, as well as Escape the Noise, a 30-day devotional journey for students. Again, on the disappeared website was a claim that for 12 years, he ran a citywide student Bible study there in Gadsden, Alabama. Bible study. Right. That's what we're calling it these days. Mm-hmm. So, it is a plague both upon the Protestants and the Roman Catholics. And he's also a vicious Islamophobe, in case you're wondering. I know you weren't, but are you at all surprised? Here he is from a while back. This was what he based his claim that he was a Fox News correspondent on, or a contributor, or whatever the hell. The local Fox affiliate had him on back when there was a talk of a TV show over on the TLC called All American Muslim. And hoo-wee, Oh, didn't good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical Christian youth pastor, little boy molester, Paul Edward Acton Bowen, oh, didn't he get head up about that? Yes.
Pulls its ads from a feel-good TV reality show about Muslims. A California senator threatens legislation to force them to reverse their actions. Muslims in New Jersey protest and calls for religious freedom abound. So, what does the panel think about this?
Well, I will say, now, when I first saw, several months ago, when I first saw the TV ad on TLC for American Muslim, I was a little...
Now, hold on. Okay, just so you'll know, this guy speaking right now is Paul Edward Acton Bowen. Just pay attention to what he says.
Freedom abound. So, what does the panel think about this?
Well, Now, when I first saw, several months ago, when I first saw the TV ad on TLC for American Muslim, I was a little bothered. You know, I just
really?
Thought,
yeah. Why? Why were you bothered?
I guess the thought that occurred to me is, I really am shocked that TLC is doing this because it seemed to be so controversial. So
sure.
I'm not at all surprised. I do believe in freedom of speech. I believe in freedom of religion.
Yes, of course he does. And he also believes in, you know, taking little boys back around the barn there and showing them the Holy Ghost. This, of course, it shocked him that the TLC would have a program like that, because of course TLC wasn't it TLC that had a wholesome family program like 72 Children and Growing, the story of the Duggar family. In which we eventually found out that the Duggars. Okay, wait a minute. That pop's gotta go. Apparently, when you turn the audio off on the chat room, it doesn't stay turned off. Yeah, well, it's just as well because Foam Cups just noted. Thy rod and thy staff, don't you know? Oh, I do. They comfort me, thy rod and thy staff. Yes. But it turned out that, one of the Duggar kids was sexually molesting another of the Duggar kids. So, yeah, he was a little surprised. He's a little surprised by it. Of course, well... probably ought not say that.
I was a little bothered. You know, I just
really?
Thought, yeah.
Why? Why were you bothered?
I guess the thought that occurred to me is, I really am shocked that TLC is doing this because it seemed to be so controversial. So
sure.
I'm not at all surprised. I do believe in freedom of speech. I believe in freedom of religion. I believe that TLC has every right. And the beautiful thing about being in America and having that kind of freedom is we also have the freedom to make dumb decisions. You know,
certainly.
And so, I can't blame Lowe's either. I mean, you know, they're trying to sell hammers and plywood and all of that stuff, and they're looking for great ways
to... Home Depot's loving this right now, I suppose.
You know, what's funny that you said that, because I went to the website...
Yeah, because, you know, them Muslims, they don't never buy plywood and their hammers and their nails or anything. They just use that magic Islamo-wizardry to make their buildings stick together.
...site last night just to kind of see a clip of American Muslim... And the ad that played just before it was Home Depot. So I know Home Depot is loving it. But at the same time, they saw that it was a potential landmine to be something controversial, so they pulled out of it. I can't blame them for
But
that.
What about the California senator? He was threatening legislation to pull, to force them. I mean, that's got to be a stupid decision. But one of the things also that it shows about sort of this knee-jerk reaction, you remember the Starbucks CEO that pulled out of a speech at Willow Creek Church because of complaints from the gay and lesbians?
Wow.
Nobody spoke up for the Starbucks chief, and he has a right to do. He should be able to speak. Nobody ever spoke up for that. But now, they've got a lawmaker kind of saying, oh, no,
well,
you can't do that.
Most people, I think, would agree that part's silly. I only saw All American Muslim for the first time last week. I don't know what rock I...
So that's the other guy, and he doesn't really matter in all of this. But just to be clear... He was worried about a Muslim, a TV show about Muslims being normal Americans, you know, which they are. They, Jesus. But all the thing that always gets me about these clips is that, you know, all the while he's sitting there talking, for all we know, he's thinking about the next little boy that he wants to fuck. And I can't, you know, I just, I don't know how the human mind works that way. Yeah, I know. For all who've said, let that person who's without sin cast the first stone. Sure. Never mind that, you know, that was later added to the Book of Mark and it's not part of the original text. But, yeah, whatever. And Marty reminds me, then there's Duck Dynasty. And the Duck Doofus is talking about how happy the Negroes were when they were singing and chopping sugar cane down there in the Mississippi Delta and chopping cotton and all, yeah, and the good old days as they, yeah, right. Yeah, Toddlers and Tiaras, from which we got the rise of Honey Boo Boo Child. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but any surprise that there'd be a program about Muslims. Yeah. And while he claimed this this accused child molester not to be not to be biased against Muslims, on the other hand, well, it's not quite so easy. If you're Mike Pompeo, yeah, because he's going to be getting himself a he's going to be having confirmation hearings fairly soon. And he's had a bit of a revelation come out. I'll spare you the audio, I think. But it turns out that he, and remember, he wants to be Secretary of State. He's got a history of associating himself with organizations that are, to say the least, not exactly in the mainstream. What we're talking about is the God and Country rally that Mike Pompeo attended a few years back, playing footsie with a preacher who would become famous in Kansas. Is that even a thing? Apparently so. They got to have praying when they start legislating there in Kansas and most of the other places, state legislatures. Almighty God, we implore you to send lobbyists to us like a mighty river of booze and shrimps for us to dine on every night of this here session. Almighty God, amen and amen. Right. In that prayer delivered before the Kansas legislature, the preacher that Pompeo was close to said, we have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. Yeah. So in 2015, Mike Pompeo
attended the God and Country rally at Summit Church in Wichita, Kansas. And Pastor Joe Wright, it was an appreciation of Pastor Joe Wright's prayer, as mentioned above. That's, in fact, what Mike Pompeo talked about. No, really. I'm not going to spare you the audio after all. I found it. Sometimes things disappear here, and then I find it again.
I want to spend a few minutes talking about the last part of the critical nature of Pastor Wright's prayer. And I think it's why so many people still pray his prayer. It was first and foremost a call to action. It was a reminder of the obligations of each of us, that we are called on to forgive and to seek wisdom, but that also we will defend our Christian values and American exceptionalism with all our heart. It is an awesome honor to be standing here today in front of the United States flag and a cross. We've watched government try and rip faith from our schools and diminish the education that comes as a result of God not being in that classroom.
That's why 17 kids died at Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School, because Jesus wasn't in the classroom. Mm-hmm. Of course, if you were actually to press Mike Pompeo for facts, Mike Pompeo could not actually cite you one legitimate instance of religion being removed or the ability to pray or any of that shit being removed from a classroom. Children can pray all they want to. Once again, however, what you can't do is pray a specific prayer dictated by the school board to a specific deity within the ambit of a particular faith system. But that doesn't slow him down. Again, this guy wants to be Secretary of State, and he's a war hawk. We're constantly told how, well, you know, he graduated first in his class at West Point. You know what? That doesn't say much for West Point. It says they spent more time religiously indoctrinating him than they did teaching him war-making skills. I mean, for pity's sakes, Robert E. Lee was first in his class at West Point, and there's at least a military career there. This guy got out as quick as he could, apparently, and started working where the real money was. You know, the right-wing troll circuit. Yeah, but we continue.
Talked about radical Islam. We don't have to go far. We watched Terry Lee Lowen try and blow up the airport not 15 miles from here. More recently, we watched John Thomas Booker, in the name of Allah, attempt to kill our soldiers in Fort Riley, Kansas. It's not just in these faraway places. This evil is all around us. And we, as Pastor Wright spoke in his prayer, have an obligation to speak out against it.
Yeah, that's not Jeremiah Wright, by the way. And also, by the way, no mention of all the Christians who have perpetrated hellish acts of slaughter and misery in this country, because they do a lot. Those were Christian Nazis and Klansmen in Charlottesville, but somehow Mike Pompeo doesn't seem to notice them. But he did just refer to Islam as evil. Man, that is some kind of Secretary of State he's going to make, isn't it?
Sometimes they'll call us Islamophobes, or they'll say we're bigoted. I've had each of those bestowed upon me.
Because you are.
I've been called a tool of the Jews. But it will never dissuade me, and I hope none of you, from acting out in the most important...
Know who called him a tool of the Jews? Those Christians. The Nazis and the Klansmen, because they still get all upset about the Jews. You gotta say it like I said. You gotta say it all Lewis Black style. Mm-hmm. And now, you know, I mean, that was a couple, this is a couple of years ago he's making this speech here. But, yeah, now he's part of an administration that is allied with and undergirded by and supported by and whose primary base consists of those self-same Nazis and Klansmen. Strange bedfellows with politics, isn't it?
Fundamental way is that is proclaiming that this is an exceptional nation and that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'd be remiss if I didn't talk about the decision that came down this past Friday. Pastor Fox spoke about it a little bit. On Friday, the Supreme Court created out of whole cloth a brand new right, one that has not been in America for 239 years.
Oh, this should be interesting. I wonder what right that could possibly be.
Nor in any civilization that has succeeded for hundreds and hundreds. Well, they can change the law, but they can't change the truth. For the first time in the history of this country, the federal government will now take away from every state, including Kansas, the right to determine what 70% of all Kansans wanted: marriage between one man and one woman. And this won't be the end of their demands, I can assure you. It's just at the beginning. They will come to places like Summit Church and attempt to impose burdens that are against your Christian's belief. And I can stare out in this audience today and know that you will never let that happen.
You know why they're never going to let that happen there at the First Gospel Tabernacle and Herpetological Sanctuary? Because it's never going to happen. It's not like there are legions of gay people marching on a church in Topeka or Busted Knuckle or Jackass Junction, Kansas, or anywhere, demanding that millions of gay people be married by the gospel sharp there, like, you know, Reverend Moon at fucking Shea Stadium or some such. It's just not going to happen.
You should know that I'll always have your back.
When
you do that.
Yeah. Thanks to our buddies at rightwingwatch.org for making that clip public. Because it might come in handy during the confirmation hearings. If there's actually anybody there in the Senate Foreign Relations Committee with enough gumption to ask him about it. Do we really need a religious maniac in the office of Secretary of State? Given the fragility of the relationships with any number of Muslim-majority countries, do we really need our foreign policy being headed by a guy who thinks that they're all evil? Are there a couple of Republicans out there with enough guts to say no to this creep? I don't know. But at least this is out there now. But again, this is a guy who believes all that end of times millennialist shit. And thinks that there are certain things that can be accomplished that will make Jesus come back. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, I don't know, you might want to, not that I'm, stop telling us how to contact our elected officials, Bob. It might be beneficial. To reach out to your senators, even if they're not on the Foreign Relations Committee, reach out to your senators and tell them that you oppose the nomination of Mike Pompeo. Go over to rightwingwatch.org, find the link to, and it's right there at the top right now. Find the link to this story. And send it along to them. Here, let me try to help here, just a little bit. I mean, anybody anywhere, right? But still, the Senate Foreign Relations Committee. We'll just go through them real quick. It's headed by Bob Corker of Tennessee. Bob Menendez of New Jersey is the ranking member from the minority side. James Risch of Idaho is Republican. Ben Cardin of Maryland, Democrat. Gene Shaheen of New Hampshire is on the committee from New Hampshire. Yeah, I said that. And then bold man of faith and courage, Marco Rubio of Florida, is on the committee. As is Ron, not the brightest bulb in the chandelier, Johnson from Wisconsin. Chris Coons from Delaware is on the committee. Tom Udall of New Mexico is on the committee. Jeff Flake of Arizona and Cory Gardner of Colorado, both Republicans, are on the committee. Chris Murphy of Connecticut is on the committee. Tim Kaine, who claims a deep faith life, is on the committee. Todd Young of Indiana is on the committee, Republican. John Barrasso, a Republican of Wyoming, who sounds like he is the heir to some sort of scouring powder fortune. Barrasso! No, that's something different. He's on the committee. Ed Markey of Massachusetts, Democrat, is on the committee. Jeff Merkley, Democrat of Oregon, is on the committee. Johnny Isaacson of Georgia is on the committee. He's a Republican. Rob Portman of Ohio is on the committee as a Republican. Cory Booker, Democrat, is on the committee from New Jersey. And finally, and this is interesting, this is telling, this is where there might be a little bit of a, where a problem could arise. Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist of Kentucky, is on the committee, and Rand Paul said straight up that he will oppose the nomination of Mike Pompeo. Of course, Rand Paul is not known for his titanium spine. But it might be. Are you in the Commonwealth of Kentucky, Stan? Yeah, send him that link. Proof that the guy that Geezer Disgustus wants to be the Secretary of State is a religious bigot, if not outright maniac. Make a mess out of it in the committee, and among other things, there are rumblings out there that chinless Mitch McConnell, again, from Kentucky, Stan, again, not a man of courage, would be willing to send the nomination to the full Senate for a vote without a recommendation from the committee. In other words, completely bypassing and overlooking the committee's prerogative to give a thumbs up or a thumbs down to a presidential nominee. It's sort of a reverse Merrick Garland. Instead of not getting a hearing at all, he'll say, screw the hearing, don't care what the outcome was, and send it to the Senate. But still, the numbers could easily be, if there are two or three Republicans who have even half a conscience, I know, back to Diogenes, the lamp. Any honest men here? No? Okay. But his nomination could be defeated. Corker, the chair of foreign relations, the man who has been so bold in his rubber-tipped arrow Parthian shots against Donald Trump from time to time, this is a really, really good moment to stop a really bad nominee. Remember, Bishop Willard Romney, now of Utah, Bishop Willard Romney, son of an illegal immigrant, wanted the Secretary of State job real bad, but the Russians told dipshit Donnie that he couldn't give him the Secretary of State job. Well, now, isn't that interesting? Bob Corker, Jeff Flake, who has also decided to say, screw it, I'm out of here. He's also on that committee, you'll note. And on the minority side of the committee, we don't have any Heidi Heitkamps or Joe Donnellys or Joe Manchins anywhere in sight to screw up the process. And consequently, well, there's a fighting chance here of making it abundantly clear in the committee if folks in Arizona will deluge Jeff Flake, if folks in Tennessee will deluge Bob Corker, Rob Portman in Ohio, he likes to bill himself as a real live, honest to goodness, no kidding moderate. Bullshit. But lean on him in Ohio. And then for those of you fortunate enough to have a pair of Democratic senators, just reach out to them and tell them in no uncertain terms in this here election year, whether they're up or not, you will remember how they vote on Mike Pompeo because he's a religious bigot and maniac. I feel really icky telling people what to do. I'm sorry, I just do. So, just, a little something to think about. Hey, I've got to send out some thanks, because a little bit ago, Jerry helped us get started on fundraising this evening. Thank you so much, Jerry. And we are now down to $261 to go to finish this week's fundraising. So, thank you very kindly, and if we could push that on... Can we just finish the 261 off? It would be huge if we could. God damn, I hate talking about this. But, again, it's how the program stays on the air. So, we got 261 to go to finish the week. And then... It's within reach to have fundraising free radio for damn near 2 weeks. Worth it? Maybe. Flavio raises another issue relative to Mike Pompeo. He's putting on a charm offensive. Now this guy has been. A raging homophobe. You heard that in the clip. He is opposed to the expansion of constitutional rights for all the citizens of this country relative to marriage. He's so goddamn dumb, he thinks that somehow or another marriage has existed in the one man, one woman format for all eternity, which means he doesn't even read his fucking Bible. and knows nothing of history, despite that first-in-his-class bullshit from West Point. What the hell are they teaching up there? Got an A-plus in brown nose. But Pompeo is putting on a charm offensive, and he has reached out to Hillary Clinton, John Kerry, and every other living Secretary of State, presumably up to and including Henry fucking Kissinger, about how to go about getting his sorry ass confirmed, because, ooh, he wants that Secretary of State job. Ooh, he wants it. And given the fact that he is almost in lockstep with the Mar-a-Lago Mussolini, you can presume it would be right dangerous for him to have that job. This country would be put in jeopardy by him having the job. But yeah, he called Hillary Clinton, and Hillary Clinton took the call. Some folks in the ideological purity community, why did she even pick up the phone? I don't know. I don't know. But he sought advice and guidance. Politico reported, Clinton, for one, has been willing to help. During their talk, Clinton advised Pompeo to stem the flight of career diplomats who quit under Tillerson, according to a person familiar with the call. God damn her! The devil! Actually, it shows a little bit of class. Because nobody was a skeevier, sleazier, filthier, dirtier, nastier, vilifying turd than Mike Pompeo was in the House of Representatives over Benghazi! Yeah, maybe Hillary Clinton is actually worried about the Department of State, where there has been an absolute mass exodus of decent people who just wanted to do a good job from that position. Yeah, or maybe it's because, you know, she's some sort of evil she-demon witch, which you will find out if you ask any number of people. Marty with a note says, so this corrupt bastard, Pompeo, is enlisting crooked Hillary to help him? Why did she pick up the phone? Caller ID not working? Well, there are people out there that care about the functioning of government. And frankly, she's made a lifetime's study of the functioning of government. Think about it like a museum curator. And you've got a problem, and somebody has gotten into the museum, and they're going along to all manner of pieces of precious statuary, and they're hacking the noses off the statue. Go up to the Pietà, Michelangelo's Pietà, and they knock Mary's nose off, and they knock Jesus's nose off, and they go over to Rodin, and they is that done in bronze or metal or something? I don't know. And they knock the nose off the thinker. And they knock the nose off the David, and they knock the nose off the Moses, and all these great statues, and they knock their noses off. And you're the curator of the museum, or you've been the curator of the museum, and somebody that wants to be the curator of the museum calls up and says, well, what should I do? Well, you know, if I were you, I'd try to get whoever it is that's knocking the noses off the statues and keep them from knocking the noses off of any more statues. That's what I'd do. God damn her! She's horrible! They should let the noses continue to be knocked off the statues! Jason, meanwhile, says, well, count me in the progressive purity pony camp. Clinton should kick Pompeo in the shins. The mild-mannered, sensible shoes Dems will never learn. But I understand that. Flavio says, do you or don't you want Pompeo to not be nominated? Well, Flavio, he's already been nominated. I don't want him to be confirmed. And here's the funny thing out of all of this. The fact that he reached out to Hillary Clinton may just turn a few Republicans right off.
He talked to her, the devil? How can we trust him? Who is this man? We thought we knew him.
I know. You reckon Kissinger took the call? John Kerry took the call. Apparently Madeleine Albright took the call, and she's out with a brand new book called Fascism. She's all but called Donald J. Trump a goddamn fascist, and she's a woman who would actually know fascism when she sees it. Clarence, meanwhile, with a note, says, I can only guess how Pompeo will be the go-to guy for peace in the Mideast. Hatred for Islam is his clarion call. Death and destruction will continue under his reign if confirmed. The best people mantra of Trump is a joke. Well, if it's a joke, it's a dirty one, Clarence, and I agree. Seventeen minutes past the hour. Let's go back to some other prayer meeting stuff real quick. Carlsbad, California. According to the NBC affiliate in San Diego, a former pastor at Carlsbad Church, who pleaded guilty to repeatedly molesting a child over the course of nearly 2 years, was sentenced to 15 years in prison Wednesday. You got that? Guilty plea, 15 years in prison, molesting a child over the course of 2 years. Yeah. The man, a pastor at North Coast Calvary Chapel at the time of his arrest, only turned himself in because his wife caught him abusing the young girl. The wife caught him, huh? That seems a little strange, doesn't it? Well, no, it's not that strange because mommy caught daddy diddling their daughter. Molesting their daughter. Tague's wife, Matthew Tague's wife, Kelly, asked the judge to allow her husband and the girl to communicate with each other after he goes to prison. The prosecutor objected, but the judge overruled the objection. What a world we live in. They have 6 children, the Tagues do. They've adopted 3 of them. The victim is one of the adopted children. She was born with fetal alcohol syndrome. And the district attorney, Deputy District Attorney Patricia Lavermacocca, said that the little girl was less likely to tell anyone because the fetal alcohol syndrome made her more vulnerable to abuse. The little girl has an emotional maturity about 3 years younger than her age. Yeah. 15 years? You gotta want... But that's okay. Maybe she and Daddy can pray together for her to be forgiven for telling on Daddy. Right? columnist and creator of the It Gets Better campaign, Dan Savage, once noted that if kids got raped by clowns as often as they get raped by preachers, it would be against the law to take your kids to the circus. Alabama, California, oh well. Just remember, it's all protected by the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, and it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. And remember, Mr. Tague, T-A-G-U-E, Brother Tague and Brother Pompeo are part of the same evangelical faith system. Now, I'm not saying that Mike Pompeo would molest a little girl with fetal alcohol syndrome who was 3 years immature from her age. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that he would approve of this. But they come from the same system, and the same and the problems that arise in that system are in that system wherever it is. Because it is authoritarian in nature, and child sexual abuse thrives in authoritarian systems. Not that hard to comprehend, is it? Note coming in from Scott and Punky. Subject line, Pompeo. When it became apparent that Pompeo was up for state, as well as the woman whose name I forget, Gina something, slated to take the CIA gig, I immediately emailed Senators Feinstein and Harris to let them know that I strongly opposed both nominees. Took less than 10 minutes, and every contact does help inform senators as to the sense of their constituents on the matter. I gotta send a note, and I'm gonna, to Joe Manchin and Shelley Moore Capito. I just consider it sort of a civic duty kind of thing. And Joe can go all squishy, real easy. And it might do well to remind him that he's got a primary coming up. Even if the primary campaign against him is more publicity stunt than actual political campaign. But that more importantly, once he gets past that primary, he's got a general election to deal with. And having a man at Secretary of State, you know, there's going to be a Secretary of State. It's going to be some godforsaken Republican, but it doesn't have to be somebody who views all practitioners of Islam as evil, as Mike Pompeo said. Hell, give it to Bishop Willard. He'd probably enjoy it. He's running for Senate right now, so maybe he wouldn't take it. Then again, maybe the Russians still wouldn't let him have it. Meanwhile, Silent R. Lamar says, texting you from Renton, Washington State, just outside Seattle. Any Republican who calls or talks to Hillary has killed their career. There's arguably a point there. I mean, nothing sends nothing sends the white wing into spastic paroxysms of outrage like speaking to, you know, that one, the devil, right? So here we are at the halfway point of the program, and we'll take a little break. See if there's anything you want to talk about. Yes, I know. Paul Ryan announced he's no longer running today. he gave a long bunch of speechifying about how he's so troubled by the fact that his children, who live in a mansion in Janesville, Wisconsin, some 5,000 square feet plus. He's worried about the fact that they only see him on the weekends, when in fact, if they're actually teenagers, they'd probably just as soon not see him at all, because that's how it is with teenagers. But, yeah, he's going to spend more time he's going to spend more time with his family. Because it would just be entirely too embarrassing to ride all the way through the supposed blue wave that's on the way and have his ass handed to him in November by Randy Ironstash Bryce up there in Janesville. And there's a chance Randy Ironstash Bryce could do that, and I certainly hope he does. And there was even, you know, but there was some machinating and some manipulation going on with the Ryan thing, too. Namely, that he showed himself once and for all to be the coward he always has been. He never had the guts to stand up to Donald Trump. He made a few clicks and grunts along the way, but when it came time to really be, no, he had one thing he wanted to do, and he would just pucker up and stick his nose so far up Donald Trump's ass that you could see him smiling when Trump sneezed, if he could just engage in one more round of massive wealth redistribution to the people who really need and deserve it. You know, the 1%. But he didn't have the courage to say, I don't want to stick around and have my ass handed to me. He offered a bunch of blatherskite bullshit about how his children needed him. Which is, you know, bullshit. And he also, this was the part that struck me. He also sort of signaled with all of this and all the nobody believes it happy talk about the great policy proposals of the Republican Party. He also signaled that, well, he'd be okay if the Republicans take over the House and get busy doing the job that his Republican Congress would not do, and that is engaging in its traditional constitutional oversight role over the White House. You'll notice I have not used the word impeachment, but just simply engaging in oversight and not being a potted plant for Donald Trump to piss in. Which is what he has been. The career of Paul Ryan has never been much. The man has never, with two exceptions, one being a waiter at Tortilla Coast, in Washington, D.C., and another driving the Oscar Mayer Wienermobile, the man has never actually held a private sector job in his life. He's had his front trotters in the trough and finally managed to work the back trotters in there, too. And along the way has managed to become a very wealthy man at the same time that he was trying to destroy Social Security for people situated just like him, whose daddy died when he was a teenager, and he would have not been Paul Ryan without the Social Security survivor's benefits that kept his sorry ass alive and in college until he could find a trough to get a trotter in. But if a Democratic majority comes along and wants to do the job that he was unwilling to do, then fine and dandy. More interesting is the positioning going on, the jockeying that will take place to replace him. Now, he's going to be Speaker of the House all the way up till the new Congress is sworn in January of 2019. After that, though, it will be hell among the yearlings, and the two people who want the job most are Kevin McCarthy of California, whom I would not trust with the carcass of a dead skunk, and Steve Scalise of Louisiana Stan, who will hobble around and wave his bloody shirt in an effort to get the speakership. You know, Steve Scalise is literally washed in the blood. That's a term we use on things like Prayer Meeting Wednesday to describe true believers. Steve Scalise is literally washed in the blood of the doctrine and dogma of the wealthiest, most powerful domestic terror organization in the United States, namely the National Rifle Association. The man got shot up and still didn't have the courage to stand up against his masters, his owners, over at the NRA. He didn't have the courage to push back against Wayne the Peter, or Dana Lush, or Coleon Noir. He will continue to shove that bloody agenda down the throat of America, even though America does not want to go there. Earther pointing out, no one wants to spend more time with their family. That's how we know it's a lie. I think he just wants to cash out. He accomplished what he wanted, the plutocrat tax bill. He can get millions or hundreds of millions on K Street. And he won't have to oversee any economic meltdown or the GOP going down in flames thanks to Das Puppen Drumpfenfuhrer. You and I are of like mind, Arthur. So here at the halfway point of the program, let's take a break and see if you want to engage in any conversation. You know the number, 304-574-8178. Toll free, 844-843-4676, 844-THE-HORN. And Skype to Skype from anywhere on the planet, Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn. Okay? Otherwise, it's another hour and a half of filibobstering. You don't want that, do you? So, whatever you choose. And yes, I'm happy to say we are down to $261 to go in fundraising. It would be really great if that happened. This is listener-supported conversation radio. This is The Horn, and I'm Bob.
baby screaming or the TV set turned on. Nothing on the radio like the waves, my transmitter's on. Put that drinking jacket on and enjoy a little fog. Daddy needs a drink, so mama fix one quick. Pour it nice and strong with the cleaning outfit on. Daddy needs a drink, so mama fix one quick. Pour it nice and strong with the cleaning outfit on.
Long distance dedication going out to Paul Ryan, going home to spend time with his family. From us here at the Horn, it's the Drive-By Truckers. And Daddy needs a drink. Enjoy those long Wisconsin winters out there with the family, Paul. Somehow I don't expect he'll be spending all that much time with the family, though. And you know darn good and well that he's not sick and tired of government. He's sick and tired of trying to manage mayhem. He's sick and tired of trying to manage bedlam. And so maybe he thinks he'd like to be a senator. Maybe he'd like to run against, the Democratic senator from Wisconsin. What is her name again? Maybe that. Or maybe he'd like to follow... I mean, God almighty, is Scott Walker allowed to just be governor for life up there? Maybe he thinks he'd like to be governor of Wisconsin and finish off the work of... destroying the Wisconsin idea. But everybody and their cousins talking about Paul Ryan this evening. It's prayer meeting Wednesday, and I would prefer there's just so much relevant right-wing hate to deal with. Like, for instance, Elizabeth Johnston. No, Tammy Duckworth's in Illinois, Marty. Dadgummit. Why can I not remember? No? Hmm. Oh, somebody would. And I'll get an email in a minute, whatever. Because remember, all of these hate-filled maniacs of the religion industry, they're why we have Donald Trump. They're why we're worrying about an anti-Muslim religious xenophobic bigot becoming the Secretary of State. We can talk about Donald Trump all day long, and God knows on this program we have, but it becomes a matter of understanding how he got there. So, with that in mind, I offer for your consideration Elizabeth Johnston. She calls herself the activist mommy. She's a mother of 10. She's developed a bit of a reputation for herself. She's done things like burning a copy of Teen Vogue, because Teen Vogue published a guide to safe sex, because she'd rather her 10 children know absolutely nothing about sex and maybe pick up HIV or gonorrhoeposyphilides somewhere along the way. But back on the fifth day of this here month, 6 days ago, she showed up on the radio show, and it's all tax-free, hallelujah, of Tony Norman, yes, Mother Bates, Perkins, where she had a hissy about sex education. Remember, she's got 10 kids and probably could have benefited from some sex education somewhere along the way. And she said, would you believe that groups like the Human Rights Campaign, a radical leftist LGBT organization, and Planned Parenthood are working in concert together and sneaking into the schools? Sneaking into the schools. Sorry, no, Jesus, I'm turning her into a female Trump. But then again, she probably kinda is. Claiming to be abstinence-only education. And do you know what they consider abstinence-only to be? Teaching kids how to masturbate with each other and engage in oral and anal sex. Every time you catch one of these good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered evangelicals, Christians, going, God! If they spent as much time doing the Matthew 25 work of Jesus Christ as they do fulminating about anal sex, there would not be a hungry, homeless, or a poorly clothed person in the entire world. Not to mention that the Human Rights Campaign, of course, is encouraging kids to question their gender through anti-bullying programs. Yeah, I mean, yeah, we all know that, right? If you try to tell kids not to bully each other, the next thing you know, young Zephaniah is going to be coming home to activist mommy in a skirt and heels. And parents don't know this is taking place. They're very sneaky with the language. They change the names of the programs so that they can't trace the programs. This is outrageous, and we aren't going to stand for it. Our kids' innocence is not for sale. What about when your kid loses their innocence because the preacher that you send them to every week fucks them, lady? How about that innocence, huh? And they've got a petition, and they're going to have a sex ed sit out. Yes. Goodness. I wish I was kidding. I guess it's going to happen later this month, the sex ed sit out. Who gives a... talking to Tony Perkins, she expanded on the concept of the sex ed sit out. Get the hockey puck.
We will be providing each of the protest groups with signs as well. We have a letter to the principal where you can print the letter out and sign it and explain to your principal why you're pulling your child out on the 23rd. And we want to hear all of the letters, all of the emails coming in about principals giving you a hard time about this when the principals were pushing the anti-guns March for Our Lives.
Yeah, the principals were pushing the anti-gun March for Our Lives because those stupid principals, they don't understand that that's freedom when their children lay bleeding out on the in the hallways in the commons area in the cafeteria of their high schools. We want to hear stories about the hard times they give you for circulating a bunch of goddamn letters that we wrote that they didn't write and don't have the brains to write. We want to hear about that. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
And
that's a very interesting point, Elizabeth. I happen to be in...
Now, that's Tony Norman. Yes, Mother Bates Perkins there, just in case you were wondering.
In California, the day of that march, I had been there for a couple of days for some speaking events, and I was staying in a hotel in which the Teachers Federation in California was staying, supposedly having their annual meeting or something, but they all...
Yeah, supposedly having their annual meeting, because, you know, that's not what teachers in California actually do. They don't have an annual meeting or anything. They just get together and they dance around a bubbling cauldron and say things like, "Hail Satan," yeah, supposedly having their annual meeting, you know. Yeah. By the way, this might be a good time to remember that back when he was starting up his little tax-free dodge, Tony Perkins got one of his first mailing lists from David Duke. Therefore, meaning that the some of the first supporters of Tony Perkins' filthy little organization were goddamn Klansmen. Just remember.
All took to the march with their anti-gun T-shirts, you know, protect children, not guns. And I actually thought about this. I said, what would happen if there were a march for life, a walkout for something else? What would these educators who, many of them left-leaning, actually using the students to advance their own political agenda, how would they respond?
Right. And this is a sit-out everyone can support and that we should be supporting. If you are not a rabid, foaming-at-the-mouth leftist liberal who wants to pervert the minds of children...
Well, are you a rabid, foaming-at-the-mouth leftist liberal who wants to pervert the minds of children? Let's see here. Child laying dead on the schoolhouse floor, bled out because you support unlimited access to firearms versus child who knows how to use condom and is alive. Nope, sorry. I'll take foaming at the mouth leftist liberal, please, Alex. Because, see, teaching children how their bodies work is not perversion. Having their adopted daddy teach them how their bodies work by fucking them, that's perversion. Having the youth minister you send them to week in and week out, take them back and bang them behind the barn, that's perversion. And it's all tax-free, hallelujah.
Everyone should be able to support this sit-out. And this is parent-led, not Women's March-led, not George Soros-led. This is parent...
Yeah, because George Soros is a woman. Not women-led, not George Soros-led. She thinks George Soros is a woman.
Whew!
And to think they wield sufficient political power to change the nature of our very nation. Because they did. They did. She's one of those evangelical white women that voted for a guy who grabs women by the right. But she's worried about our children and she's afraid that little Zebedee is going to come home and he's going to want to borrow mommy's cover girl.
Led, and this is saying we're the taxpayers, we're the parents. You don't own our children and you're not allowed to rape the minds of our children with this pornographic material.
See, you can't rape the mind of a child with pornographic material there, activist mommy. But as we've seen, particularly this evening, it is certainly possible to rape not just the mind, but other parts of a child when you're a man of God. Under the subject line, what the WTF, James says, want to be a teacher for long hours and low pay? Sign up! Yeah. Let's let the idiot finish.
Got to do it. We've got to rise up and take our kids back.
Take our kids back. Back where? Back to the youth minister? Back to the adopted daddy? Back to the God knows how many thousands of children who have been sexually molested by religious leaders? Back to where? Elizabeth Johnston, where? Yeah, really. They'll overlook rape. They'll overlook long-term sexual liaisons of an adulterous, fornicatory nature by the President of the United States as long as he's a Republican. But this woman wants kids to miss a day of school over sex education, which she describes as being graphic and gender-bending. I guess she's... Why is she... I bet you she occasionally puts on the raiment of a man, don't you? Just like it says in Deuteronomy, not to do, they'll get you cast out of the gates of the city or stoned or abominated or whatever. Yeah, it's right there. But I'll bet you she trots around in a pair of pants from time to time, don't you? Occasionally orders the surf and turf there at the Red Lobster. Yeah, but she's living by grace. Yeah. Oh, and it kind of slipped off the radar, but it's worth checking back in on. Remember Missouri Governor Eric Greitens? He's the one who admitted that he had sex with somebody besides his traditional family values, one man, one woman, wife, and then allegedly did a bunch of stuff that was arguably illegal and got himself busted for it. Well, he's going to go on trial for his revenge porn. And because he's a good Trumpansy, he has declared that the woman who accused him is engaging in a political witch hunt. Now, this was a private mistake. Now, there may be more. I fully expect more false accusations to come up. But I'm going to be proven innocent. Never mind the fact that he actually... the nature of the charge is that he threatened the woman with whom he had an affair and took damaging, arguably pornographic photos of her as insurance against her ever disclosing the affair. Nonetheless, since he is a Republican, I-O-K-I-Y-A-R, he has said, I will continue to work for the people of Missouri every day. Trying to take a little bit of the sting out of
of what's coming at him. He said, scenes will be filled with lies that we now know may have come from a dream. In 33 days, this will all come to a close because in the United States of America, you get your day in court. Yeah. Really. He says the woman literally dreamed it all. The problem is, the House Investigatory Committee there in Jefferson City has released an investigative report on the whole sordid, sorry, arguably criminal event. The report details testimony by Greitens' victims that he was the sexually physically aggressive. And that, yes, he threatened to distribute a partially nude photo of her if she ever told anybody about the very unchristian things the Christian man had done. The report is said to be graphic. And you can take that for whatever you take it to mean. Among other things in the report, there are multiple instances documented in which the woman said Greitens spanked her, yeah, not with a rolled-up copy of Forbes like Stormy did to Cantaloupe Caligula, slapped her, grabbed her, shoved her, and called her filthy names during not just one, but a series of sexual, as CBS reports it, encounters before he ran for office in 2015. Bear in mind that Greitens has said there was no violence and there was no threat of violence. It was all a consensual extramarital affair. And again, he says it's a witch hunt. A felony indictment it exists. Missouri House Minority Leader Gail McCann Beatty has said, and that means she's a Democrat because, you know, they can't allow Democrats to have any kind of majority there in Missouri. For the good of the state, Eric Greitens must immediately resign. If he doesn't, it will be the duty of the House of Representatives to restore integrity to the executive branch of state government. This duty must be conducted with careful deliberation following a thorough review of the evidence gathered to date. Once House members have had the opportunity to digest the special committee's report and accompanying documentation, it is our hope that leadership in both parties can agree on the appropriate next step. Peter Meredith, meanwhile, a Democrat from the St. Louis area, said, "I've read enough. Resign now or be impeached." That's two Democrats. Where's the tweet from the Republican? Oh, there isn't one. Because, of course not. I mean, it's, you know, he's good, God-fearing, Bible-believing, upstanding, Christ-centered, evangelical Christian. And he done asked Jesus for forgiveness. We're sure of it. Ugh.
Marty, meanwhile, asking, is it really a witch hunt if you confess to being a witch? Maybe they should see if he weighs as much as a duck. Cider, apples, very small rocks, grape gravy. Always wondered about the grape gravy. And so we got some attempts at good government there in Missouri. Let's wander our way down to Nash Vegas, shall we? State capital of the great state of Tennistan. This goes all the way back to last year. In last year's session, a Republican state representative in Tennistan named Micah Van Hus put forward a proposed piece of legislation to amend the Constitution of the state of Tennessee. That amendment reads as follows. We recognize that our liberties do not come from governments, but from Almighty God. That's it. Well, here's the thing. Almost a year ago, last May that is, that legislation passed in the House on a vote of, get this number, 69-17. Only 17 members of the Tennessee State Legislature had the requisite courage to vote against it because, well, anybody who votes against it is going to be pilloried in the next election. You voted against saying, God, give us our rights. What the hell's wrong with you? What are you, a witch? Are you Muslim or something? Everybody knows God give us our rights. Not no government. Well, now, the Senate Judiciary Committee of Tennessee, in the last week or so, last couple of weeks, has passed the constitutional amendment on to the full Senate body. The vote was 6-1. Two people abstained. Don't know if they're Democrats or Republicans. What's that phrase Jason used a minute ago? Probably doormat Democrats. So now it goes to the floor of the Senate. If it gets passed there, then it hangs over to the next General Assembly of the state of Tennessee. They got some interesting rules there. And then it has to pass by a two-thirds majority in both houses. And it's probably likely that it'll happen in the... It's already happened in the House. It'll probably happen next year in the Senate, too. And then it goes on to the ballot in a gubernatorial election year. So Tennessee is well on the way to declaring itself a straight-up theocracy. Now, standing by itself, that means nothing. But you have to understand in the way things work in the South. If Tennistan does it, then Talibama will immediately have to do it and do it better. And instead of saying the rights come from Almighty God, that means Talibama will have to have a constitutional amendment saying that the rights come from Jeebus. And then Mississippi will have to pass one, a constitutional amendment,
that say the rights come from Jeebus and Almighty God. And then, since there's a bunch of Catholics down in Louisiana, they'll have to pass a constitutional amendment saying that everybody's rights come from Jeebus, Almighty God, and the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. And meanwhile, somewhere along in there, somebody will stand up in Columbia, South Carolina, and say, "Mr. Speaker, we are being left behind in proving our devotion to our Almighty Creator. And I propose now a constitutional amendment forever naming Jesus H. Christ as the governor of the state of South Carolina, and immediately upon his election, we will secede from the Union again." Think about that. Our rights do not come from governments, but from Almighty God. Interesting. There is not a single right enumerated in the Constitution of the United States with which, interestingly, as a function of constitutional law, the Constitution of Tennessee has to be in agreement. You can't have things asserted in state constitutions that are not constitutional within the federal constitutional framework. You see what I'm talking about there? And so, since there's not a single right in the Constitution of the United States that is said to come from Almighty God, theoretically, Tennessee will be in an unconstitutional state relative to the federal Constitution. But then there are larger questions at work. I mentioned last night during the program that in my own life, I have to deal with a family history and a family background that includes a Klansman, a toxically racist great-grandmother, and a preacher who stood in the pulpit and hollered that white people were given the right by who? Almighty God, to own black people. In fee simple, as property, chattel, slaves. So then let us consider the 13th Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, which says that except for people duly convicted in a court of law, there shall be no slavery and no bond servitude in the United States of America. That was an act that began in the Senate of the United States, was completed by the House of Representatives, both voting in two-thirds majorities in favor, and was then ratified by two-thirds of the several states. Thereby rendering slavery not only illegal, but unconstitutional. At no point in time did the divine hand of the Almighty descend into the rancorous debates that took place with the reverb and everything saying, "I hereby declare slavery to be unconstitutional, and I grant freedom, me, you know, Almighty God." Didn't happen. Now, if you're a sane practitioner of religion, and you want to argue that the people who passed the 13th Amendment and ratified the 13th Amendment were inspired by God, I got no argument with you. But there is no argument to be made that any rights devolve from God, because religion is a matter of belief. And anyone who believes one right comes from God can believe that another right doesn't.
or another group of believers can come along and say, no, that's heresy, that's blasphemy, you don't have the right. For instance, you could have somebody come along and say, women do not have a right from Almighty God to attend to the workings of their own bodies. Oh, wait, we've got an entire political subculture that holds that to be true and goes hammer and tongs 24/7, 365 to try to make that the law of the land. Never mind the number of secular countries there are out there who acknowledge rights to free speech, rights to freedom of assembly, rights to property, rights to write wills, get married. Be educated, have food in their bellies, go to the doctor when they're sick. None of those rights come from God. And people in those secular, sane countries would laugh in your face if you tried to tell them that they did. Consider the civil rights movement. Did the right to prevent people of color from voting, did that come from God? Because if it did, God's an asshole. And a racist to boot. The civil rights struggle itself was largely driven through the church in black communities and white as well. But at no point in time did any of the reverends or preachers or brothers or ministers who were advocating for an end to the pernicious racism in this country claim that it was gonna that any magic was involved. If there was magic involved, we wouldn't have those photographs of Dr. King sitting in the Oval Office with John Kennedy and Bobby or with LBJ. They had to be accomplished by legislative action, which is by definition an action of human beings, men and women. Note coming from Mike in Cascadia. Speaking of rights, here in the West, Ammon Bundy is peddling natural rights. The all-star cast of the Range Rights and Resource Symposium in Modesto, California, includes Ammon Bundy, Angus McIntosh, Thera Tenney, Wayne Haig. One objective of the conference is to awaken recognition and respect for the natural rights, the basis of Bundy's interpretation of the Constitution. Rights, including constitutional rights, are ultimately what people accept. These folks are playing a long game to normalize a vision of rights that serve a narrow segment of society. By the way, a $75 ticket includes snacks.
Let me tell you about the Negro, said Ammon Bundy,
adherent of a religion that not until the mid-1970s was willing to acknowledge that people of color were fully vested members of the human race. You see what I mean? One man's God-given right is another man's apostasy. Joseph Smith claimed a God-given right to marry his buddy's wife so she could serve him in the afterlife on some planet somewhere.
Now, I'm not being anti-Mormon there. That's their theology. It's their dogma. It's their doctrine. It's what they believe. And it is damned well historically what Joseph Smith claimed. But when you start going down the rights of God, government didn't give me this here right to keep and bear arms. God did. Because that's where it's headed. God done give me the right to have an AR-15, and government can't take it away less than they take it from my cold, dead fingers. That way lies madness. That way, frankly, lies civil war. So, we'll just kind of keep an eye on, because it's a couple of years out. We'll keep an eye on the situation in Tennessee. I better bookmark that. Yep. Oh, what else? There's more Michael Cohen news out there. Maybe we'll get to it or not. You know, Agnes noticed something. And granted, it's, you know, there's lots of people with similar names, whatever. But she said, Bob, isn't it interesting that Trump's first lawyer was Roy Cohn, who was known for being an in-your-face, vicious asshole. And now he's got Michael Cohen, whose claim to fame is being an in-your-face, vicious asshole. Because that's... He fancies himself, and there's even been, I think he's even done self-reference on it. He fancies himself to be a wartime consigliere a la The Godfather. The problem with that is that when you consider yourself a wartime consigliere, that means that you consider the people you're working for to be the mob. I mean, that is what The Godfather was about, right? Here's a quote. You know, you're talking about trying to be a badass. Here's a quote from Michael Cohen. He once levied a threat when someone a journalist from the Daily Beast once asked Michael Cohen about the content of a book called Lost Tycoon, The Many Lives of Donald J. Trump. That book, from 1993, includes details that could be reasonably described as the sexual assault of Ivana when they were still married. A phenomenon known as marital rape. Because even inside a marriage, a woman has a right not to consent. I know this will come as a complete surprise to any number of good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical Christian Republicans, but it's true. And when the reporter asked Michael Cohen about that, Michael Cohen replied, I'm warning you. Tread very fucking lightly. Because what I'm going to do to you is going to be fucking disgusting. You understand me?
See, that's not lawyer talk. Maybe it's TV lawyer talk, but it's not lawyer talk. That's mob talk.
Nice house you got there. Be a pity if something happened to it, eh?
The allegation, by the way, comes out of Ivana's divorce deposition. You know, Ivanka's mommy. That Trump was reminded of after he got up off of Stormy and the playmate. Yeah.
Tread very fucking lightly. I'm going to do to you is going to be fucking disgusting. You understand me?
Yeah, that's Michael Cohen. And that is behavior similar to the behavior engaged in on a fairly routine basis by Roy Cohn. Creepy, huh? And now, apparently, he has decided to be very complimentary about the way the FBI executed their search warrant. Said he thanked them at the end. One of the weirder parts of this whole tableau, one of the weirder aspects of it, happened this morning on that program that I've got a dirty, filthy little habit of watching every day. Because one of the guys who shows up to do commentary on that program, a guy named Donnie Deutsch, is friends with Michael Cohen. And according to CNN... and their reporter, Elizabeth Landers, Michael Cohen was seen in the company of Donnie Deutsch lunching. They're laddies who lunch. And interestingly, Donnie Deutsch, whatever else you think of that, the overall bunch, or whatever you think of him, he has not held back in talking about what a scumbag Donald Trump really well and truly is. And he's moved around in those Manhattan circles for a very long time. He's apparently reasonably wealthy, some sort of an ad exec or something. I really don't know that much about him. But he hobnobs and rubs elbows and swans around in the in the company of the thin oxygen crowd. And Donnie Deutsch this morning, in the course of a colloquy on that program, talked a little bit about his exchanges with Michael Cohen. This might actually serve to give you a little bit of hope. So we've got a couple of people talking about Michael Cohen. Then Donnie Deutsch will come in. A little bit of a lengthy clip, but kind of worth it.
And you spoke to Michael Cohen yesterday. You've been talking to him a lot recently. What did he sound like yesterday? What did you hear?
He sounded like Michael Cohen typically sounds. I think this is obviously a different situation, and he understands the weight of what's happening. It was a really rough way to start his week, and this is certainly not what he expected.
This is Emily Jane Fox, a senior reporter for Vanity Fair.
He was fully focused on the Stormy Daniels stuff, and Monday did come as a surprise, but I did learn that it's not like the agents came to the Regency and broke down his door at the crack of dawn.
Oh, it wasn't a break-in?
It was not. They broke into his office. They broke the lock in his office. They came to his hotel where he has been staying. About a dozen agents came at 7:30 in the morning. He was already awake. He stressed how polite and courteous and respectful the agents were to...
Okay, one little paranoid thing to consider, just because I think about these things, because this is all absurdist theater. So they went to his office and they went to his hotel. Because he's staying in the hotel, not because he's having some sort of assignation or anything like that. His whole family lives there. Wife, kids. And they're there because their apartment is being renovated. And I presume that he's not paying rent on the apartment. It's probably, you know, it's probably bought space, wouldn't you imagine? If you were a curious FBI agent with a search warrant in hand, wouldn't you wonder if anything had been squirreled away, maybe behind a wall or under a floor or something like that in that apartment? Unless the whole apartment is just being gutted out in its entirety. Wouldn't you wonder if maybe, the high-powered personal consigliere to Donald J. Trump might have a wall safe behind a portrait of the Donald or something hanging? Wouldn't you? I just couldn't help wondering if maybe there was something sort of purloined there in the apartment that's getting renovated. The FBI probably knows that kind of thing, right?
Both him and his family, and as well as his property, at least in his home and the hotel as well. And he said that he thanked them on the way
out. So it's interesting, and he said that on the record.
Mm-hmm.
Donny Deutsch, you know him very well.
Mm-hmm.
Because the president had called it not only just a break-in, but an attack on our country. And it appears Michael Cohen wants to make sure he is very polite to the people that he's dealing with now, which does not include the president.
Clearly, I mean, I thought that was actually very smart of him. Because it made it seem a lot less sinister, and it made it seem like he was much less threatened. Look, the thing that's going to be interesting in this, and I do know Michael very well, and Michael, every time I talk to him, I am loyal to the president. I am loyal. And I candidly say to him all the time, I said, Michael, you got to protect yourself. You got to protect your family. And Michael, at this point, for whatever his emotional, legal, personal reasons, is devoutly loyal to this president, to the point where I can't understand it, candidly.
Yeah.
And we will see as this thing unfolds. And as I said many times on this show, yesterday, or 2 days ago, was not about Russia. It was not. It was about banking and finance. And when you scratch that scab, there's going to be a lot of pus coming out of it.
Now, there's an image for you. And you know, I should know. I'm a guy who ruins meals all over the country every evening. When you scratch that scab, there's going to be a lot of pus coming out of it. But Donny Deutsch, bless his heart, is... he says he doesn't understand why he's so loyal to Trump, and juxtaposes that against why he wouldn't, and seems to see a dichotomy between being loyal to his family. The idea being that if he goes up the river for a long, long time, it's going to be hard for him to support that family. And, you know, I don't know, how far does the mob mentality of the Trump family go? Would they continue to send money to Mrs. Cohen and the Cohen kiddies while Michael was maintaining the code of Omerta, or Oderpa in the case of the Trumps, for a matter of decades in some federal facility? I got no answer. But I will say this. consider the people that we know by virtue of the steady drip, 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 drip of information over the course of the last year or so who operate in Donald Trump's orbits. Consider the people referenced in the Dutch documentary about the friends of Donald J. Trump. Mobsters. It could very well be, speculation, admittedly, it could very well be that Michael Cohen's loyalty lies with Donald Trump because, precisely because of his fear for his family. Nice little family. Is nice family what you have got there? Would be shame if they all got sick from, like, polonium or something like that that the Russians never, never do. Or nerve agent, like certainly we did not give to Sergei and Yulia Skripal in merry old England. It would be terrible if that were to happen, wouldn't it, Michael? Misha, we'll call you Misha, no? I mean, that part makes some degree of sense to me. Subject line, Better Call Saul. James says, you've been watching the prequel, speaking of money behind walls and under floors. Actually, I haven't. It's just, I mean, it seems like something you could reasonably expect to happen. Let's go back to Joe and Donnie, shall we?
I think Michael has a chance to be on the right side of history, frankly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Michael, if you go on the premise that I think in every instance where they've raided a lawyer's, the FBI has raided lawyers, they've ended up in jail, Michael can have one of two legacies. And Michael can have a legacy of spending time in jail and being, you know, one of all the president's men, the man. Or he can have a legacy in the history books that maybe changes the course of history and brings down this presidency. And that's obviously very heavy on Michael's shoulders and decisions he has to make. But to your point, Joe,
I'm sorry, Donnie, forget about bringing down this presidency. Just tell the truth.
Well, that
just
would
tell
bring
the truth. So
that would bring down the presidency.
You can, well, but just tell the truth so you can go on and live your life. Tell the FBI the truth. That seems to me to be the easy, simple way forward.
Yeah, I think the calculus clearly changed for his story arc what happened a couple of days ago. And there is going to be that crossroad. That is why Donald Trump was sitting there the other day like this.
Fuming.
Donald Trump knows what's there. You know, and earlier in the show, we keep talking about he's not going to fire this or get impeached. Donald Trump will do anything
right,
but allow this rock to be peeled open. So even if it means, I truly believe this, him quitting or getting impeached or what, he is not going to let this process go forward. He cannot.
But he's got no choice. Willie, at this point, this is what he has to understand. If he fires Robert Mueller, the investigation will continue on that level somehow, some way.
Poor little Joe is such a relentless optimist. It would be nice if Joe would just acknowledge that all Robert Mueller can do is write a report. You know, just like Ken Starr spent $70 million of the American taxpayers' money and then generated a report full of lurid, semi-pornographic details, which sent a hand down the pants of every member of the Republican caucus during the Clinton administration and led to an impeachment that was going to happen whether there was a Starr report or not. Well, the obverse of that coin is that no matter what is in the Mueller report, this Congress, led by these Republicans, can and will ignore it. Interesting, isn't it, that Paul Ryan came to his conclusion after Michael Cohen's office got raided? Is it because there's something about Paul Ryan in that? No. But he doesn't want to be the one who goes, who has to ignore the Mueller report. If the Republican majority survives November, then he remains Speaker in the coming Congress. And that means it becomes all the more likely that when Robert Mueller issues a report, it lands on his desk and the buck stops right there. Because the Speaker of the House does have the final say-so on whether something like impeachment goes forward. Impeachment could not have gone forward in the 1990s against Bill Clinton without the express consent, not of the commissioner of Major League Baseball, but of Newton Leroy Gingrich Jr., amateur paleontologist, serial philanderer, and now husband of the ambassador to the Holy See in Rome, the woman he was philandering with and committing adultery against it, never mind. This was one of those Garden of Gethsemane moments for Paul Ryan. Lord, if it be thy will. Oh, screw your will, God. I'm going to pass the cup myself. Okay, here. Let Steve Scalise take it or Kevin McCarthy. I'm out of here. And now, what he's going to do is between now and November, every day, a good little man of faith, Paul Ryan, is gonna get on his knees every morning and say, "Dear sweet fake baby Jesus, please, 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 please don't let the Mueller report come out today. Please don't make me have to be the one who deals with it. Please don't." And frankly, if there is a blue wave coming, then that means Nancy Pelosi gets to deal with it. And I don't know if you're paying attention to it or not, but the Republicans out there are already beginning to squeal and carry on about how the only reason the Democrats want the majority is they want to take your president away from you. And Donald Trump ain't done nothing wrong, except he's trying to make America great again, and them Democrats don't want America to be great. For all the alleged power that comes with it, you could not pay me to be Nancy Pelosi. Because she's stuck in the middle of a crossfire. She is getting figuratively shot at by the Republicans and shot at by the ostensible left. Ha! Huh, what left? Of the Democratic Party. But this whole thing is a theatrical set piece on the part of Paul Ryan to evade responsibility, because he did one thing that he wanted to do, you know, screwed the tax structure. And he came to the realization he was not going to get to finish the job that he has been masturbating over since his very first stiffy. I.e. destroying the Social Security system that saved his sorry white ass, and destroying Medicare. Utterly ruining the entire remnant of the social safety net that exists in this country, such as it is now. He knew that, well, he got to the mountaintop, but he was not going to get to cross over Jordan into the land of the starving grannies. But the idea that Trump would resign rather than have this stuff come out. By the way, there's been another disclosure of another instance in which the toddler Tiberius ranted and screamed around the White House. It was December of this year past when news came out that that Mueller was nosing around inside the family finances. And that's a red line. He can't cross that line. I said he'd cross that line, I'd fire him. I gotta fire him. Now, this is not the I'm going to fire him thing where Don McGahn threatened to quit the White House counsel. This is another one. And the fires were only banked when Mueller said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that at all. Well, okay then. So if you're looking for something in the way of hope, what you're seeing in all of this is about as close to hope as you're going to get. And then again, there's that whole hope in one hand and wrong in the other, and see which one fills up first. But I know that we need it. From time to time, we need something that feels a little bit like hope. That there's a light at the end of the tunnel. That this country is not going to be irrevocably and irretrievably broken by the time we finally get this ugly little ignorant fascist out of the White House. Whether that be January the 20th, 2021, or January the 20th, 2025, or sometime before January the 20th, 2021, by virtue of some natural process or political process. Me personally, if there is evidence of him committing an actual crime, I'm of the opinion that he needs to be charged with it, and we need to solve, we need to settle once and for all, one way or the other. I know how I would like to have it come down, but one way or the other, we need to settle once and for all this question of, can a sitting president be indicted? My gut instinct is to say that if a sitting president can't be indicted, then you're in Nixon land, and if the president does it, it's not illegal, and that that is antithetical to everything that the framers of the Constitution ever would have thought about setting up a criminal process. I mean, granted, they were gentlemen, and so they would never go out and steal a horse or burn a barn or something like that. But if you'd put it to little Jimmy Madison and Alexander Hamilton, hey, what if the president gets pissed off and goes and burns down somebody's barn on purpose? Do we really think that those, for their time, extremely well-educated men, and in terms of the classics and rhetoric and general thinking, cognitive skills were concerned, they were exceedingly well educated. Do you think that they would look? Nope, can't do it. Nope, you just got to let him do it because he's president. It's one great big 4-year mulligan. Because I, for the life of me, cannot conceive of them thinking that. Again, I think I mentioned this the other night. I'm more of the opinion that they took it as a matter of course that all people in a nation of laws and not of men are subject to the laws by which we must abide each and every day. You know, the president never drives his own car, so therefore he can't get a speeding ticket. But if he was driving his own car, and he was caught speeding, would you think that he... Oh, okay, so we'll give him a pass on speeding. You'll just have to deal with it. No, you can't. Okay, so he gets a pass on misdemeanors. In West Virginia, petty larceny is defined by stealing, taking, and carrying away goods, services, or property of another with intent to deprive the true owner thereof of a value of less than $1,000. I don't know what the larceny statute is in the federal code, in the U.S. code. But let's say it's $1,000. So the President of the United States, we're not even talking about Donald Trump, the President of the United States steals $999, but, you know, he's immune to misdemeanors, so we're going to let him keep the $999, and whoever he stole the $999 from is just going to have to lump it and file it under for the good of the country, or maybe write it off on his taxes or something. Because misdemeanor. You can actually make a case for that. But felonies. Felonies. What if it's $1,001 worth and it's a felony? What if it's a serious felony? As you know, felonies are by definition all serious. But what if it's one of the felonies that we consider serious? What if it's incest? What if it's arson? Back to the barn burning again. Do we honestly think that the framers of the Constitution had it in mind that we would leave an arsonist in the Oval Office? Is that where we are? Is that who they planned for this country to be led by? Is impeachment the only remedy? Even the Republicans agree that it is that impeachment is not criminal in nature, that it is political. Mainly because that's sort of, I mean, that's exactly what it is. It's a political remedy. This isn't all academic and esoteric. This has meaning. I had a note from Albert a little bit ago. Bob, maybe Cohen knows where Dope 45's tax papers are hid at. Okay. So there's that. What happens there? Now, a lot of felonies have no statutes of limitations. So there's an argument to be made that on arson or murder or rape or that, well, you just got to wait and let him serve out his term and then you arrest him when he's leaving the White House at the end of his term. And you got to deal with it that way. Is that equal justice under law? No. So then what? This also goes to the question. Of. What kind of a country? I mean, this is existential. This is what kind of a country we want to be. If everybody who becomes president gets a free pass to commit crimes, then the presidency is not first among equals, which is how the presidency is described. He is superior to the law. He is superior to everyone else. He is, in fact, not a president, but an emperor. A tyrant. A dictator. And it seems to me that's pretty much exactly where we are. Who else describes the service of a search warrant as an attack on our country? Was it an attack on our country drug runner's lawyer gets a search warrant served on him because those assets with which he was the retainer he was paid may have come from drug money? Now that's a legal argument for the real ivory tower long hair legal geniuses to sort out as to whether or not provisions like that in the drug laws are appropriate. But an attack on our country? I are witnesses to history. So often we don't fully recognize the history that is happening before our eyes. This is one of those moments. CNN reports that increasingly powerless John Kelly was, in their words, horrified when Trump described the service of the search warrant on Michael Cohen as an attack on our country. But I don't have a lot of sympathy for that because John Kelly, by God, knew with whom and what he was signing on. The latest thing that'll probably burn up social media and the airwaves and whatever over the next 24 hours is an interview that Eric Erickson did, and he's no Albert Schweitzer, no Gandhi. He's just a right-wing hate monger for the most part, who managed to slide into a gig with CNN somewhere along the way because, well, you know, wingnut welfare, wingnut diversity, wingnut affirmative action. Erickson says that he had communications from a Republican legislator from a very Republican district, saying the Republican congressman is happy to be quoted as long as I don't name him. The man who's being referred to as Representative X is supposed to have told Eric Erickson, if we're going to lose because of him, we might as well impeach the motherfucker. Damn it, he's taking us all down with him. We are well and truly fucked in November. Kevin is already circling like a green fly circling shit trying to take Paul's job because nobody thinks he's sticking around for Nancy. She's going to fuck up the cafeteria again, too. God damn it! At least I'll probably lose, too, and won't have to put up with that shit. By the way, the house cafeteria right now blows. I was in the house cafeteria back when Nancy Pelosi was running things. And it was a nice place. The prices have gone through the roof and the food quality has gone through the floor. So fuck Representative X. But he continued and said, it's like Forrest Gump won the presidency, but an evil, really fucking stupid Forrest Gump. He can't help himself. He's just a fucking idiot who thinks he's winning when people are bitching about him. He really does see the world as ratings and attention. I hate Forrest Gump. I can't compete with that. If that guy's real, but that's the thing. If that guy's real and he really feels that way and there are other people that really feel that way and they're sitting on their hands, then they are something approaching treasonous. Because they know. They know how awful he is. And yet they go out and they mouth pretty words at him because they know they're dealing with a fucking madman. Throwing the F-bombs around. Well, so is Representative X. He continued and said, House Judiciary just might pull the trigger if the president fires Mueller. The shit'll hit the fan if that happens, and I'd vote to impeach him myself. Most of us would, I think. Hell, all the Democrats would, and you only need a majority in the House. If we're going to lose because of him, we might as well impeach the motherfucker, take him out with us, and let Mike take over. At least then we could sleep well at night. Funny, we talked about that a while back at some length. The fact that if you've got all the Democrats, it doesn't take that many Republicans. But he continues, and this sort of narrows it down a little bit. I say a lot of shit on TV defending him even over this. But honestly, I wish the motherfucker would just go away. We're going to lose the House, lose the Senate, and lose a bunch of states because of him. All his supporters will blame us for what we have or have not done, but he hasn't led. He wakes up in the morning, shits all over Twitter, shits all over us, shits all over his staff, and then hits golf balls. Fuck him! Of course, I can't say that in public or I'd get run out of town. If this person is real, you gutless puke. You punk. You pissant. Because to say that in public at this point in time, if you're a Republican, to say that in public, to say that with a microphone in front of you, and let the country hear you, that actually would smack of patriotism. But he apparently isn't willing to. Let's hope somebody leaks the name. As LBJ once famously said, I just want to watch him deny it. Well, that's it. That's Prayer Meeting Wednesday. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. If I can't be off in D.C. doing the work I need to be doing, thanks, Mouth. Thanks, Mueller. Not Mueller, Mueller. Oh, wait, I think I did that last night. Then I'd rather be here with you. So thanks to all of you who share in your precious finite time engaging in this little conversation, however you do. Thank you. To those of you who keep this program on the air, thank you very kindly to all our subscribers again. Thanks very much to Jerry this evening for being the lone contributor during the program. Thank you, Jerry. And hopefully we will eventually, you know, if we don't knock down this $261 by the end of Friday, we're going to go into next Monday in the hole. Can you imagine that? A whole week of broadcasting and winding up? Yeah. But anyway, that's where we stand, $261. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff. Thanks this evening to Midweek Pinch Hit Utility chat room moderator and all-around great guy Steve from Georgistan. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, for HeadOn.live. And thanks for setting up TuneIn The Horn. Thank you. Thank you, Asa. Thanks to John Fox in Australia, working on HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org, trying to sort out what the hell's wrong with the stream server. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Later, y'all.